Grace to you and peace from God our Creator and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Before I begin the scripture reading, I want to bring greetings to you on behalf of the entire Presbytery of the Peaks. As Mike suggested, we have 120 congregations and we are spread out all over the place. My work takes me from South Boston up to Farmville, up to a little town called Arvonia and Fork Union, which is actually in the next county over, up through the Allegheny Highlands, pick up Natural Bridge along the way and Buchanan. We go all the way up, if you know where Hot Springs is, that's one of our congregations, and then you have to kind of pick your way down to Roanoke and then slide over to Christiansburg, Blacksburg, Bradford. I think that's the order. I'm always confused. Until you get to Narrows and Parisburg, which are in Giles County. And if you're ever in those two little towns or in that county, do not confuse Parisburg and Narrows. To us on the outside, they look pretty much the same. I made that observation in Narrows. It was not well received. They're different towns. Then you go all the way down south to Ararat, which is on the other side of Meadows of Dan. And when I first moved to the Presbytery, I would have told you that the Meadows of Dan is the prettiest valley in all the Presbytery. But about 2 months ago, I went to visit a church up north of Glasgow. And you think you're going nowhere, and then it breaks open, and it is stunning. The farms, somebody's doing all right up there. It's just quite beautiful. And then, as Mike suggested, you slide along the North Carolina border until you get back to South Boston. So on behalf of the whole family, hey, y'all. That's another day. I'm here because, as I said to the children, whenever someone, a pastor, retires or leaves to take a call elsewhere, insofar as possible, schedules allow, I invite myself to come preach. Because if I haven't met people before, I really do like to meet a congregation when you're in transition. Before I was a transitional presbyter, I was an interim pastor, and I have served four churches in that capacity, two of them following long pastorates. So I have a specially keen sensitivity to congregations that are losing a pastor or leader after many years, and so you will be in my prayers. And I want you to know, even though you're in the far corner of the presbytery, the whole presbytery is at your disposal. The resources in our office, the resources of the Committee on Ministry, it is in your best interest, in our best interest, that you have a healthy pastor in all due speed, right? So we're here to assist. Sometimes people are worried or afraid that we're here to inhibit, and I assure you that's not the case. That wouldn't be good for you or for us, right? So it's really a pleasure to be here. If you had to pick one person to welcome the visiting preacher, Mike's the guy, quite friendly. And Mike, I'm going to put you on the spot. Do you have any idea when these windows were created? What year? Was anybody here then? This is among the loveliest sanctuaries I've been in ever. And I think the windows and the color, the fact that the color picks up the color in the windows, it's just beautiful. I said it's like coming back to the spiritual womb just to walk in here. So it's lovely and, Mike, well-maintained. Well, our scripture reading, the second reading, is from 1 Thessalonians. You may or may not know, 1 Thessalonians is the earliest writing of the New Testament. Obviously not the first book or the first letter in the New Testament, but people who know such things and research such things believe that this letter of Paul is among the earliest letters written 48 to 49, maybe as late as 50. And the way they do that is they follow all of Paul's travels. And when we know a date, we can pinpoint, well, he was in Thessalonica then, and if he wrote a letter to them, then it must have been about there. So this is not long, relatively 20 years after Jesus has been raised. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers, constantly remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that he has chosen you, because our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of persons we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For in spite of persecution, you received the Lord, the word with joy, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith in God has become known, so that we have no need to speak about it. For the people of those regions report about us what kind of welcome we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath that is coming. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each heart be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I need to do a little vocabulary check. I've not been here before. Oh, I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
No, I'm going to wait. Would you like to sing?
We will. We would like to sing.
Shall we let them? Okay. Forgive me. Chris, that was worth the wait. Thank you. So, do you know what a lock-in is? All right, I see some heads nodding. I see some faces looking absolutely blank. A lock-in is this crazy concept. I don't know when it was invented, but adults on the verge of insanity agree that they will spend the entire night from Friday about 8 p.m. to Saturday morning at 8 a.m. with all the youth of the church. The doors are locked because we don't want them getting out, right? Or anybody coming in these days. All the kids, the adults who are genuinely saints, they all spend the night together. And the goal, at least when we were kids, was to stay up all night. I mean, it was like the golden prize if you could go a whole night without sleep. And most people couldn't, right? So those of us who were of a temperament, who could be wound up really tight, we managed it pretty easily, and we would you know, make fun of the kids who couldn't, but that's another story too. So that's what a lock-in is, and there is a special game played by at least Presbyterian youth, and it's called Underground Church. Now, you know hide and seek, the game, right? Well, Underground Church is a bit like hide and seek. It's best played about 2 a.m. If you played it at 10 a.m., I don't think it'd be quite as funny. You have to be a certain, you know, edgy, tired to laugh like this. But at 2 a.m., even the most sophisticated senior in high school will just be, you know, guffawing. Like hide and seek, everybody at the appointed time, when it's time, they go hide. And there are two or three people who are, quote, it. And like hide and seek, you know, the its want to catch those who are hiding. Only unlike hide and seek, in underground church, the people who are hiding are constantly on the move. It's almost impossible to catch them. And the point, of course, is not to get caught. Our its were, in underground church, our its were Roman soldiers with mock torches and swords. This is when I was growing up. And all the people hiding were Christians. And we were taught that at some point in ancient history, in ancient church history, Christians hid in the catacombs of Rome. Yeah, we played games in a pretend mausoleum. I was Southern Baptist. We couldn't have the fun Presbyterians did. So the point of the game, unlike hide and seek, where you didn't want to be caught, when you played underground church in the catacombs with the pretend Roman soldiers, in our game, the point was to be caught. See, the point was that the Roman soldiers would come and they would find you and shine their torch in your face, and they would say, "Oh, we know you, Mike. You Christian, you, off with your head." We were convicted and executed based on the evidence that they could see. As pious as it may sound, we all knew it was the right thing to be caught. Because we all knew it was the right thing that the guards should be able to see Jesus in us. You can think of it as a hide and seek on steroids. You might think of this sermon as a variation of that game, underground church. It's about reputations. You know, there are so many ways to be known, aren't there? In Hastings, Nebraska, there was a man who lived on the south side of town. He worked for Sears. He was a repairman. I don't know if Sears has trucks anymore. I don't know if they go to your home anymore. But he was that guy who went around town in the Sears truck and came to fix things in your house. And what everybody knew about him is that you could call him at other times, too, and he would come out to fix whatever needed to be fixed in your house, off the clock. He would give you the shirt off his back. That's the first thing people would say about him. If you had a need and he had the time, he was there for you. And it always seemed he had enough time for the person in front of him. Honest, hardworking, generous. On the other hand, I'll tell you about a North Carolina Presbyterian pastor. I will not tell you his name to protect the guilty. but I bet you will recognize the type. In North Carolina, there is a Presbyterian pastor who every time he stands up at a presbytery meeting, the whole gathered company grows stiff. Eyes roll. If you know somebody around you, you'll cut that look. See, no one in the presbytery meeting except that pastor wants to hear what he has to say. He is always bent out of shape. He is always angry. He is always critical. And he always goes on too long. I'm not kidding. If he says anything positive, it's just so he can be critical of something else. His reputation goes before him. Or consider Maggie and her reputation. If you want to get the word out about something or about someone, just let Maggie overhear you. She's faster than Twitter. And everybody knows it. Hardworking, handy, generous, angry, negative, critical, a church gossip. There are just so many different ways of being known. And if you have not already, please do consider yourself, your own reputation. What is the word that precedes you? Congregations have reputations too, don't they? At least they can. And again, there are any number of ways to be known. Churches can be known as mission-minded or a tall steeple. A church can be known as conservative or liberal, or these days they say that's a purple church. It means they're trying to live in the middle. Could be friendly, or church might be known for its music or its preaching or for its involvement in the community. Congregations have reputations too. And of course, there are the negative things that people say too. Oh, that church, judgmental, they are. Cold. Went to visit them and not one person spoke to me all morning long. They're just a country club. And again, if you haven't already done so, please think about yourselves, about First Presbyterian Church, South Boston. How are you known? How do people speak of you? What do they say outside the church? These questions about reputation arise from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. As they were known, their reputation was a witness to Jesus Christ. Just by the way they were known, as Paul put it, the word of the Lord sounded forth. Paul spells it out in his letter. They were well known for their work of faith, their labors of love, steadfastness in hope. They were known for the power and the conviction of their conversion. And finally, they were known for their generous hospitality to Paul and his companions. If you needed a place to bed down at night, go there. To appreciate why that might be compelling to the world around them, it's helpful to remember what religions were or what they meant in the first century Roman world. You know, there were scads of gods in the ancient world. And the relationship that you had with your god was purely external. It was transactional. It was a quid pro quo. for your part, if you gave your God the right words in the right place with the right sacrifice, if you did it just right, if you got the God's attention, which wasn't assured, and the God did not care one whit about you, it was just that you gave the God what the God wanted, and maybe the God would give you a little tiny advantage in childbirth, or at the harvest, or at war. Tit for tat, do this, your God will do that. Gods were for protection, not transformation. By contrast, the Thessalonians were known for changing lives. Or more accurately, they were known for Jesus changing their lives. And through them, Jesus was changing other people's lives. Just by their reputation, they had an impact. See, they trusted God instead of fearing God. And they felt compelled to love one another because they believed their God loved them. And they felt compelled to show, to demonstrate compassion to each other and to other people. They could be counted on when you were in need. And everyone knew that in the face of hardship and persecution, and the Thessalonians saw plenty of that, in the face of danger and adversity, the Thessalonians, those people would not give up. They persisted. They were known for their hope. And the world said, "We want what they have." Just by their reputation, the world said, "We want whatever you've got." And what they had was Jesus. Obviously, you and I are new to each other, right? So to get a little familiar with you, I went to your website just to learn what I could. And whoever put the new look together, good job. So the first tab I opened was your history. 1847, founded in Halifax. 1877, moved to South Boston. And by the way, if you don't know the territory, you might think that was far away. It's not, down the road. And then in 1887, you moved into this lovely sanctuary. So you gave me some dates, and then the very next thing you said about yourselves, the present congregation is composed of a balance of long-term resident families who join with newcomers to create a vital and life-changing ministry. You know, it's going to be a good Sunday when that's the first thing a church says about itself. The next sentence reads, "The families who make up First Presbyterian Church are a growing and world-changing ministry." A vital church changing lives, a vital ministry that aspires to change the world. We may be new to each other, but it seems to me Jesus has been at work here. You clearly belong to Christ. I also wonder, after 29 years of service, I just wonder if you are also known as Russell's Church. I don't know, but it would make sense, right? After 29 years, he's bound to have had an impact. You know, he's preached roughly 1,500 sermons, 1,500 sermons. He's influenced you through weddings and funerals and home visitations and hospital visitations, session meetings, Bible studies, mission projects, community involvement, the thousands of formal and informal interactions that take place in approximately 10,585 days. I don't know, are you Russell's church? You're also South Boston's church. You've been here for 142 years, I gotta read these numbers, 142 years, 7,385 Sundays, 51,830 days. The history of this town is bound to have shaped who you are. You are South Boston's church. Because South Boston is different than Roanoke or Narrows or the other Boston in Massachusetts. God has been at work in you and through you in a particular slice of time, in a very particular place. You are a South Boston church. So, what do people say? And I wonder, what kind of reputation will the world need, let's say 10 years from now? See, I believe God raises up the church for a particular place and time, and the church takes shape. God molds us for a particular time. God knows what God is doing. And maybe you've seen the world change around you a little bit. So the world is requiring something new from the church, I think. Old gospel, same old gospel message, but the world has changed and so will we. I wonder what will be compelling to the world 10 years from now or 100 years from now. What will the world, what will your community need to see in you and hear about you so that they are drawn to Jesus? What will South Boston need so that the word of the Lord will sound forth from here? It's not 1877 anymore. And it's not 1957 anymore. The world has changed in the last 60 years. And the truth is, it's not 1990 either, the year that Russell began his ministry here. Do you know he was 36 years old when he came? You're going to have a little breathing room between Russell and your next pastor. And I hope you'll see it that way, as breathing room. Congregations tend to be anxious about that gap. They want somebody right away as soon as possible, preferably next week. Well, breathe. See, the good news is that you are still the church of Jesus Christ. He's not going anywhere. And clearly, he's not finished with you. The good news is Jesus is still Lord of this church. It's his word that will continue to go forth Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday because of who you are, disciples of Jesus. That was true before 1990. It'll still be true in the year 2090. We want what they've got. And what you've got is Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, we've got you because you've got us. We are held firmly in your beloved, loving, gracious hand. And you do not let go. Lord, bind us ever closer to you. Bind us ever closer to each other. And Lord, bind us in ministry to the Word and to the world. May everything about us draw people to you. Lord, we offer a special prayer for this congregation in its transition. Lord, we pray for Russell and his family, and we pray upon them a blessing in their retirement and in their transition in life. And we pray that your grace would be especially upon the elders and the deacons, the church officers in this place who are called by you to discern your will and to lead this church into a holy place. And God, we pray for each person. Lord, one by one, make us more and more like Jesus. So that when our neighbors or our friends at school, so that even our other family members may see him in us. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.